Time to get started. We're thankful for everyone's presence this morning. Glad that you made it out. Let's go to our Heavenly Father and a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so thankful for this day that you have given us. Help us to be thankful for each and every day that you bless us with. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll use all the days of our life in a way that will bring glory to you. We're thankful for your greatness and for your goodness. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you are indeed a good God who blesses us all the time. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you watch over us. We're thankful that we're able to approach your throne in prayer and ask you for help in times of need. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll continue to praise you, not only with the fruit of our lips, but that we'll strive to bring you honor by how we live our lives each and every day. We pray on this Lord's Day that you'll be with us and help us to focus our minds on spiritual things. We pray that all that we do here this morning will be pleasing to you, in keeping with your word. We pray that we'll worship you with the right spirit, that our hearts will be focused upon you and giving you glory and upon your word. And we pray that we'll be edified by the teaching of your word as we go through this day. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the Bible, the direction that it gives us. Help us to study it carefully. Help us not to add to it or take away from it. And we pray as a result we'll grow in the faith. We continue to pray for our young people here at Brown Street that you will bless them. And we know that they are, of course, struggle with all kind of peer pressure and temptation out in the world and at school and various places. But we pray that you will help them to remain strong and always to put you first. Help us who are adults to be good example for our children, that we'll put you first in our lives, seek first the kingdom of God, and that they'll see that in us and want to emulate that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to be with this local church. We're thankful for the elders that we have and for the deacons we have. We're thankful to be scripturally organized the way you have set forth in your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to improve in areas of weakness that we have, that we'll become more evangelistically minded, that we'll be more active in trying to win souls. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that if we're lacking in any area, that you'll help us to see it and strive to do better. As always, we praise you and we give you honor. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll continue to do that collectively by following the pattern that you have set forth, but again, also individually in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll probably get to 5 here today. Good to see Jesse and Heather here with us this morning. And we are dealing with the new life that we have in Christ. Paul, this is really typical of Paul's teaching. It's not unusual at all for him to begin an epistle very heavy in doctrinal things and really emphasizing the things that need to be emphasized with regard to the teachings of Christ. And he has certainly done that even in this very chapter. He has dealt with some very important doctrinal things, all the unity, the oneness, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of that. But then he will often go from there to dealing with practical things and with regard to how we should live our lives. And again, Paul, clearly the book of Romans is set forth like that. In other books from Paul, he does that. And it teaches us. It is very important. It's one thing to be doctrinally sound, and we should want to be that without question. We should never compromise with that one faith that he talks about here. But we also need to understand we are new creatures in Christ, and we obey the gospel by the grace of God. We were saved through our obedience to the gospel of Christ, and so now we are new in Christ. We have a new life spiritually. And so Paul will often set forth, this is how you live. This is how you act and behave now that you have received this new life. And it's important that we read those portions of the Bible very carefully, and we do everything we can to make sure that they're describing us. Because if they're not, then we're in trouble. And so, obviously, as we have pointed out in the book of Ephesians, he's dealing with Gentiles, and Gentiles have a past that involves a lot of immorality. And that's just who they were. And by the way, so did the Jews. And they had less of an excuse because they had the oracles of God. And it always reminds me of us, not us here at Brown Street per se, but us as the people of God. When you read the history of the Jews and how they behave with regard to God, it's not unlike the church today. We have the blessings. We have the Word of God. We are the people of God. But sometimes, like the Jews, we obviously fall short. Well, the Gentiles were in a different category. They fell short, of course, but they didn't have the oracles of God. And so their lives morally were out of control. They were doing all kind of things, immoral things just associated with idolatry. And so Paul had to, when he was addressing them in his letters, he had to be very straightforward and warn them, as we'll see when we get into chapter 5 even again, about things like fornication and drunkenness and, you know, those kind of things, because that's what they were involved in and that's what they were converted from. And so now he emphasizes then in Ephesians, you've put off that old, you put on the new. This is the new life and you have to behave like it. And I've said already, I think, in the course of the study of Ephesians, that a lot of us came out of the world like that. Some of you were brought up in families with your parents were Christians and that sort of thing. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you weren't involved in some things you shouldn't have been involved in. But there's, you know, people just come to Christ from different backgrounds. And some were involved in a lot of things that were worldly because that's what they were brought up in. And there's always that lure to go back. The world is just constantly calling people. If you were one that were brought up in a family, parents who are Christians, there's still that curiosity, that lure of the world, that some people want something that maybe they've never experienced before. They want to try things out. And, you know, so there's always that pull from the world. And so these kind of passages are very important to us, that we make sure we continue to live the way we ought to in this new life. And so we talked about some of these things. At verse 20, he says, "But that is not the way that you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him who were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So we covered all of that last week. And then even verse 25, "Therefore, having put off falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And we talked about that. All of that is very important, very practical. We sometimes have an anger problem as individuals in Christ. Sometimes you lose your cool. Sometimes people just have a temper problem, and you have to control that. Well, one thing we can't ever do as Christians is just get to the point where we conclude, "Well, you know, that's just the way I am." Well, you know, a lot of people use that as an excuse, whether it's anger, and he'll get into this a little bit, but whether it's not controlling your tongue. "Well, you know, that's just me. You know, I say what's on my mind." Well, should you always say what's on your mind? No. If you're doing something, if you're behaving in such a way that's contrary to these kind of passages, you need to change. And that's what being a Christian is all about, being transformed, being changed from that caterpillar to the butterfly that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. So we need to be willing to change. So if there's falsehoods in you, you stop telling lies. You stop being the kind of person who's not trustworthy. If you have an anger problem, you correct that. Determine, as he says here, you won't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You notice here he says right after that, and give no opportunity to the devil. Because that's what the devil's looking for. Remember, he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking for opportunity. Don't make it easy for him. Don't give him an opportunity. How can you give an opportunity? Think of some ways that you can give the devil an opportunity. What's one way you can give the devil an opportunity? Right. All right. Very good, Terry. Very good. Your companions. We know the Bible tells us about corrupt communication and or companions and that sort of thing. With who you hang out with, that can be a problem. And a lot of times we address young people when it comes to that, and that's true. Peer pressure, I prayed for that in the prayer. That's a big problem in high school and college even, and you give into that. But it's not just young people. Like on the job, how many times has it happened that individuals on the job want to go along with what everyone else is doing? Or different circumstances. I know a situation of an individual, and this has happened just over and over again. This is just a case that I happen to know of, where a man was happily married, and he had a job where he had to go on a lot of trips. And on the job, these business trips. And on the business trip, he would be in a situation where the men would go out at night and drink, and you know, not that they wouldn't go out to get drunk per se, but they would. It'd just go to, you know, having a dinner out with the other people in the office that's on the trip. And they would drink. So he got to drinking. And that happened over a period of years, you know, got heavier. And he ended up, when he'd go on these business trips, getting drunk like the other men, and ultimately became unfaithful to his wife, who, and I won't give any names, but the wife was a daughter of a popular preacher, not so much in this area, but the preacher I'm thinking of has held a meeting here, I know for a fact. Anyway, it was his daughter, and her husband just got to be, you know, going to these drinking things, and was unfaithful, and developed a relationship with the woman he was unfaithful with, and then, you know, for years was unfaithful to his wife before it was discovered. And those are just the kind of things in the world that when you let your guard down, like, so far as I know, he wasn't a drunk or anything like that, didn't have that kind of background before they got married, but he got caught up with the wrong crowd, allowed himself to participate in these kind of things. That can happen not just to young people in high school, but to any of us. Tell you another avenue is the internet. How many times have we heard over the last several years of housewives getting caught up on the internet, and next thing you know, they're running off with somebody that they have hooked up on the internet. Just all kind of danger out there spiritually, and the devil knows it. So how do you not give the devil opportunity? You be careful who you hang out with. Even on the internet, you be careful what sites you go to. Don't give him an opportunity. How's another way we can give him opportunity? You think about the internet, what might be akin to that? TV. What you watch on TV. Remember, your eyes are just a gateway to your mind. And you watch things on TV, and before you know it, that's having an influence on your thinking. You say, oh, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do what I watch on TV. Yeah, but you're giving the devil an opportunity. He knows that's working on your mind. Even if you deny it, he knows it. And so he's going to pounce whenever the time is right. So you have to be careful. And this is an age-old problem. Obviously, it was a problem in the first century. It's why Paul wrote this. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And there's all kinds of things there to talk about, really. But yeah, I mean, you think about this here. He's writing to Christians. Why does he have to tell Christians not to steal? That seems odd, doesn't it? Well, not really. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians And he listed all those long list of things that will keep you out of the kingdom, that will keep you out of inheriting the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there that of course is a reference to heaven. And he talks about drunkenness, and he talks about fornication, but also he talks about stealing, about being a thief. And then you remember afterwards he says, and such were some of you. So some of those Corinthians, they were thieves. And obviously, perhaps these are Gentiles. So maybe some of them even at Ephesus that had that kind of background. And we, oh, that's terrible. We got any thieves here this morning? Have you ever cheated on your taxes? You're a thief. The government would say so anyway. You ever taken a towel you shouldn't have from a hotel room? There's various ways. Like, you don't have to be a bank robber to be a thief. I don't know how the men or in women, the saints, whoever they were at Corinth were stealing. But Paul said, such were some of you. They were thieves in one way or the other. And so Paul warning us, be honest. Don't steal. Work with your hands. That's God's plan. And not so that you can just accumulate a bunch of stuff for yourself, so that you can have to help other people who are in need. That's the new life. The new life that we have in Christ. Doing honest work with his own hands. That's important. Honest work. Not just any kind of work. An honest work. Yes. Great. Yeah. That's a thing. Right. Yeah, that falls in that category without question. You're stealing from your employer doing that. And no matter how you view it or think about it, you're getting paid to do a job. And when you do that sort of, and that's common in the workplace. I hear my workplace is kind of different, but I can steal time too. Preachers have to be self-disciplined and do the work that God wants them to do. And that, you know, I've known of more than a few preachers who've just kind of done nothing, really. And sooner or later, they're kind of discovered in that. But, you know, you could go a long time. Listen, I've been preaching for 30 years. If I wanted to, I could just take it easy and you know, every Sunday just pull a sermon out from 20 years ago. And rehash them over. Not that I don't rehash sermons. I do that too. But I could just do that all the time. And not do a whole lot of studying. And want to teach a Bible class? I'll just get a book from somebody and that's it. And I could skate by without hardly putting in any work if I wanted to. But that would be a form of stealing from God, wouldn't it? Stealing from you. And so, again, you can do that on the job. If you're playing games on the computer and you're supposed to be working, and that's a form of thievery. So we have to be careful. Again, the whole point is, in this new life, we don't do those kind of things. The world does. They don't even think anything about it. In fact, they would argue with you. Oh, that's not stealing. But we don't do that kind of things because we put off the old man. We put on the new. We're new creatures in Christ. So we don't do that. Look at some of the other things he talks about. Now he gets to something again that we all have to be very careful with. Verse 29, of course, let no corrupt communication or corrupt talk, the ESV says, come out of your mouths. Any of us guilty of that? Now, the hands might go up slowly when it comes down to stealing. And I doubt, really, we have too many thieves among us. But how many do we have who at one time or another has spoken a corrupt thing? Now probably all of our hands have to go up. But the point of it, that can't be a pattern in your life. Like, there's not a person here who hasn't misused the tongue in some form or fashion at some point. We're all painfully human and we misspeak sometimes. We say things we shouldn't, sometimes in anger, whatever the case may be. There's probably not a person here who has never, ever, ever gossiped Right? Would you stand up and say, no, I've never been guilty of that ever in any form or fashion? The point of it is, don't make that a habit in your life. Don't be a busybody. Don't constantly use sarcasm. There are those in the body of Christ who their tongues are very sharp. They're very sarcastic. And again, they'll say, well, that's just the way I am. And you develop a reputation for doing that. And you feed into that. And you try to be sharp-tongued, sarcastic. Think it's funny. Think people like it. Or think that you're smart because you can do that. All kind of corrupt communication. Cursing all the time. And we have to be careful about that in the world that we live in. Again, don't make this class personal with me, but I'm one fortunate thing about preachers is that I don't have to go to an office place and be surrounded by people cussing, cursing all the time. I thank God for that. I know it's hard for some of you who work in the world and you're surrounded by that. That can get into your mind. Next thing you know, you're using some of that same language. Takes a lot of discipline to rise above that. But that's what you have to do. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And he describes, really, this is one of the best passages we have with the tongue in all the New Testament. He describes how we ought to talk. And with all of us, no matter who we are, it takes some effort here. He says, but only such as is good for building up. Like, that takes some thought. You don't do that by accident. That you make sure that whatever comes out of your mouth, and again, we're all going to fall short, but you do your very best. Whatever comes out of your mouth, it builds people up. It's for good. It's edifying. And how easy is it for you or me or anyone else just to say something? I mean, you know, just in the split of a second, just say something without really thinking. Don't we all do that sometimes? You speak without really thinking. And that's so easy to do because talking comes naturally. And people love to talk. It's why James, you remember, said that we ought to be slow to speak, swift to hear. Because that's a real talent. And it's not the natural thing to do, but it's a wise thing to do. You be very careful and just kind of slow down a little bit and try to think through what you're about to say. Make sure that it's building up, not tearing down. Watch what he says. He says, good for building up as fits the occasion. Like sometimes some things need to be said. There needs to be rebuking sometimes. Reproving and rebuking, Paul said to Timothy. I know he was talking to a preacher there and the work of an evangelist, of course, but all of us may be in position at times where we need to reprove or rebuke. Make sure the occasion is right. It has to fit the occasion. Like sometimes we rebuke just because we want to get something off of our chest. That's not the right thing to do. You don't rebuke someone just so that you feel better. Makes you feel better. I just had to say, oh, I feel better now. That got that off my chest. That's not for you. When you're rebuking someone, it's for them. So make sure it fits the occasion. They need to be rebuked. And whatever it is, when you speak, you need to make sure your words fit the occasion. Paul says that it may give grace to those who hear. That points to being helpful. That is helpful. And so how often do we stop and think about this passage in our daily conversation? Do we stop and really think, what I'm saying edifying? Is it building up? Does it fit the occasion? Does it give grace to people who are hearing me? That's a new creature. It's the new life that we have in Christ. No one said it was going to be easy, but that's what God wants us to do. He said, and look at verse 30. He said, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I have a whole lesson on this. I'm sure I preached here some point in time, but that really emphasizes the personhood of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? You know, people think the Holy Spirit is just a fog that permeates the universe, I think Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit is just the force of God. Well, how do you grieve a force? You can't do that, can you? The fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved is more evidence that He is a person with rationality and feelings. You can hurt the feelings of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, He's God. He's divine. He's eternal. That's a divine attribute that tells us He's God. And if you can grieve Him, you can grieve the Father and you can grieve the Son. In fact, I would argue if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you grieve the other two members of the Godhead too. On what basis would we conclude something grieves the Holy Spirit but doesn't grieve the Father and the Son? So the point of it is, they have rationality. The Holy Spirit is a person like the Father and the Son. We have to go through our life making sure we don't disappoint the Holy Spirit. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How might you grieve the Holy Spirit? Give me one way. Huh? All right, not studying. Okay, what does that lead to? Lack of knowledge. You have a lack of knowledge, you're likely to go outside of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That grieves Him every time. Doing things that's not according to the pattern, that grieves God. And of course, in this very context, He gives us some indication of, you know, all this stuff He's been talking about. You speak with corrupt talk, that grieves the Holy Spirit. You steal, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And so the point of this, we need to view God. God, of course, is all powerful, and we know that. But we need to understand there is, of course, a sensitive side of Paul, of God, rather. I'm sorry. God has feelings. And you can make God sad. And who wants to do that? All that God does for you, has done for you, continues to do for you, why would you want to grieve God? It's like His children. We want one thing that has, over the years, kept some children in check and doing the right thing is they don't want to disappoint their father. That's a good thing, isn't it? When you don't want to disappoint your earthly father. And why shouldn't we feel that about God? That should keep us in check. We don't want to grieve God. We don't want to make Him sad. And so Paul says, be careful that you don't do that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And again, this idea of anger, bitterness. You don't be bitter. One of the things that can stop you in your tracks as a Christian is to go through life bitter. And I know Christians who are bitter, who go for a long period of time with bitterness, harsh feelings, and they just go through life like that. And you just can't reach your full potential as a Christian like that. You just can't. You have to put bitterness aside. Go ahead, Dwayne. Yes.
So, you know, of course, if whatever you're doing it to God and the Spirit.
Right.
So it's not good.
Right.
Whatever it is. So he emphasizes that and later on in that scripture.
He does. But that's a good passage in 1 Corinthians 6 because he uses that graphic kind of language there that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to commit fornication? It's the sin that you commit with your body. And so Paul points that out, and that's a good point. But you can see how, again, that would grieve God and make Him sad. And so we want to stay away from all of that. But again, bitterness, wrath, anger, the idea of clamor has to do with being loud and boisterous and an unruly kind of way, getting caught up saying harsh things. A lot of these things are the misuse of the tongue, but that comes sometimes because you let your feelings get the best of you. Bitterness and anger and wrath. Like there's a place for wrath. Is God a wrathful God? Yes, he is. He's a good God, but he's a God of wrath too. So that's not sinful within itself, unless it's misplaced. The wrath of God is never misplaced. Unless it's out of control and it begins to dominate you. And you let anger and bitterness and those kind of things dictate how you behave and how you treat other people, even how you treat brethren. That's devastating to a local church. Can't have a local church reach its full potential with a bunch of people who are holding grudges and bitter and always angry and upset. That's hard to deal with. Ruins the atmosphere of a local church. Go ahead, Dan.
Some things that I can't necessarily prove, but I think it's okay.
Yeah.
And that's probably the way these people were. They turned away from the truth because they wanted to do some other thing.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so there's the lesson for us.
There is. And there's a good connection there with that passage. You know, they were leaving the doctrine of Christ and want circumcision and all of that. But, you know, as particularly in a conservative congregation like this, sometimes there are those who in conservative churches leave the faith, leave the doctrine of Christ and all of that. So I don't want you to think I would ever deny that. But for the most part, sound conservative congregations do pretty good with that, staying within the pattern, doing what the scriptures authorize to be done. With regard to the work of the church. Again, sometimes congregations go off, but generally speaking, we do pretty good with that. But leaving the faith, leaving the truth, you can do that and remain doctrinally sound with regard to what we usually think about, the work of the church, the worship of the church, and that sort of thing. When you start misbehaving in the ways that Paul is talking about here, you're not abiding in the truth. If you're a gossiper, you're not abiding in the truth. If you do steal, even if it's just robbing time from your employer, you're not abiding in the truth. You're being removed from the gospel. And again, it's not exactly what Paul was talking about in Galatians 1. He was definitely dealing with a doctrinal thing. But the point of it is, we need to apply the Bible as a whole to our life, to our everyday living, and live by the Word of God. And that really is what this entire section is all about. The new life. You put off the old man and put on the new. Now act like it. And he's telling us how we can do that. And of all of these things, a lot of these things is right away we would think, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do these things. But we can go through life bitter and think, oh, that's okay. No, it's not okay. You shouldn't go through life angry, full of wrath. Because that stops you from doing what he says next. In the very next verse, he says, and be kind one to another. How hard is it to be kind to each other if we're overwhelmed with bitterness? If we're full of wrath, how are we going to be kind to other people? That's very hard to pull that off, if not impossible. Go ahead, Art. That's right. Right, right. It's amazing to me. And again, you all have seen it, but I've seen it often in various places where brethren literally think it's okay to be at odds with each other to the point where they're not even speaking. That's amazing. Don't think, well, I'm not going to speak to that brother. He offended me. And I know over the years, different congregations of brethren going months can't even look in the same direction. Will turn their head when the brother walks by. And then sing, you know, when services start, and sing and pray and think, well, that's all right. That's not going to work. Autumn is right. The Bible is clear on that. That simply is not going to work. You cannot do that. Let brotherly love continue, is what the Bible teaches. And so you can't have that attitude. And again, all of that will stop you from doing what Paul tells us to do at the end. By the way, we'll get into, when we get into chapter 5, what's the very first thing, or one of the first things, verse 2, I guess, he says, is walk in love. So it's all connected, isn't it? He's going to get to the love part of it in chapter 5, and it's very important. We have to walk in love. But concluding the last verse here before we close, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's how we should feel for each other, for everyone in Christ, everyone in the local church particularly. We ought to be tender-hearted towards everybody. If there's people holding grudges and bitter, and that's lacking somewhere. And I'll tell you why it's lacking somewhere. The very next thing that he says, forgiving one another. Some just can't forgive, or I should say won't forgive. And when you won't forgive, that lets the bitterness linger. The wrath continue. The anger continue. And then you won't be kind one to another. And then next thing you know, you have an atmosphere in a congregation that is more hateful than loving. And people can sense that. It's like a home. I've made the comparison a lot. A congregation is a lot like a home. You can sense. I've been in homes where, like, you can cut the tension with a knife. And that's not the way God wants it to be. Our homes are to be loving. And people ought to be able to sense that. When I'm around you, husband and wives, I should be able to sense a closeness, a connection there. And because that can be felt. Yeah, go ahead, Jesse. Right. Great. Yeah.
And it's like that opportunity might never come.
Right.
You know, you need to be the better Christian and be like, okay, you know, is there something that I did? You know, that I can. If you're sensing it, obviously there's something wrong.
Right.
So if you can sense that you need to be the bigger Christian, you know, in quote, and say, go up to them first and be like, you know, is there something wrong? You know,
right.
Is there something I did that personally offend you or something? You know, we need to be that bigger Christian because a lot of times if we wait.
Right. And you're right. More times than not. That's really what I was talking about. You can feel those kind of things. Now, some people go through life without a clue at all. They don't know. But mostly, when you are at odds with your brother, there you feel that. It's felt. And fortunately, the Bible gives us the answer to that. Because the Bible teaches us that if you sin against someone, you go and get that right before you offer a gift to God. But the same Bible says if someone has offended you, you go to that brother. And so we have from the teachings of Jesus himself that if you've sinned against someone or you've been sinned against, you go to your brother with a spirit of reconciliation. And that works every time. When brethren are acting right, when the one who has done the sinning and the one who has been sinned against, if they both have a spirit of reconciliation and they're heading towards each other with a mindset to get that thing right, what's the chances of that thing getting right? Very good. What can put a stop to all of that? Bitterness, wrath, anger. You have to put that aside. And that's a part of being a new creature in Christ. You can't have the new life and be the new creature while you allow those things to linger. So we need to take that to heart. That's a universal problem, and it always has been, always will be. Just don't let it be your problem. You do better. I need to do better with that. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, kind to each other. That's what we need to be. All right, we'll pick up at chapter 5 next week.